You think Moses would maybe have had a different reaction when God brought him up to a mountaintop and there showed him off in the distance a place he would never actually get to go. You'd think he'd have a different reaction than the one we read about. Think of everything that has happened in the life of Moses from the time of the burning bush to this point on this mountain. Decades later, being Israel's leader, think of the things he has seen, the incredible displays of God's power and his glory, but at the very same time, incredible displays of love and care and protection for God's people, followed up by incredible displays of disgust at receiving these amazing things. After all of that emotional upheaval, decades of this type of existence, you'd think maybe he would have just bubbled over, just had this emotionally charged response. But he doesn't at all. Even when God reminds him again that the reason he can't go over there into that promised land, the place flowing with milk and honey, is because of his own disobedience. Yeah, Moses lost his cool. But that was a rewind sound effect. Rewind a little bit, timeline of Moses' existence. Think about what he's been through, right? He killed a guy in Egypt, ran away, got married, family, right? Saw a bush that was on fire, didn't burn up, got called back, talked to the living Lord. All the plagues culminating in the plague of the firstborn, Passover for Israel, right? This is Israel as a nation from here on out. But then he saw things like this. Chariots one side, water on the other, wind, two walls of water. They pass through, no problem. Safety. God brings them to Sinai. His glory covers the top of that mountain. And there Moses goes up to receive these written by the hand of the Lord, his own words, the things that the people were swearing to do. But Moses was gone for a little bit, really not that long of a time. But long enough for his own brother, the high priest Aaron, to take all the jewelry from everybody, which they were amply supplied with, and make one of these the real God that led them out of Egypt, this calf. And everybody was happy and dancing and celebrating around this thing, only for Joshua to come down Mount Sinai a little bit and say, oh man, something bad is going on in camp. Sound of destruction stuff. Moses says, oh my goodness, people celebrating. He smashes those tablets of stone when he sees this, so God gives him some more. Moses lives through all this, and they leave there. They go in the middle of nowhere, and God, in all these miracles, causes water to just appear on the ground of the desert, first of all, which is a miracle. But second of all, that water then turned into bread for the people to eat. Miracle after miracle, and then the people run out of water. And so what happens? God causes it to flow out of a rock, middle of nowhere. And all the while all these displays of God's power are going on, Moses is faithfully proclaiming God's word, as he hears it from God, word for word, just more humble than anybody in all God's house, declaring what God says and who in time opposes him, if not his own sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron. My goodness gracious, Moses has to deal with that. Then a little bit later on, other people start to rebel against Moses. So the Lord shows support for him and causes the ground to open up and swallow these dissenters. And the Lord rains down fire to consume the others. Later, then, 10 out of 12 spies return from Israel with an absolutely miserable, faithless report about the place and turn the hearts of the people into mush so that they turn away from the Lord in complete distrust. And God sentences them, an entire generation of people, to death in the wilderness after 40 years of wandering which Moses has to endure. Then Miriam died. Then a gut punch. Grieving. Dealing with that loss. One of the closest people to him in the whole world. Gone. And then the people start whining again. Can't take it. It's like hour 15 in the car and the kids are saying something again. And your mind explodes. That's what happened to Moses. And he struck a rock instead of speaking calmly to it. And yeah, water came out. And the people were provided for. But Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. A major consequence and a major teaching moment for all the people of Israel. And then Aaron died. Man, one thing after another. And then all kinds of time went by. And then God led Moses to a place that, I don't know, maybe looks like this. And showed him a place he would never go, the promised land. Because of his disobedience years and years and years before. And what we don't hear from Moses is a word of anger. He doesn't lash out at God. He doesn't blame God for taking him, this man, slow of speech and plunking him in place as the leader of God's people. He doesn't blame this stiff-necked and stubborn people for making him do this, which is the first thing that I would do. My goodness, these whiners, they've made me so frustrated. He doesn't do that. What do we hear from Moses? Man, we hear a heart that has been shaped by decades of God's patience and God's grace and God's care. You see the heart of a servant, the heart of a shepherd. Listen to the compassion in Moses. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community. Just listen to him, the concern. That's his first reflexive thought. Lord, who's going to care for these people? Who's going to go out before them, show them what to do? Who's going to come in before them and lead them? And when they scatter, who's going to go out and find them and then keep them all together, keep them from getting lost again? Lord, who's going to do this with patience and a little bit of toughness, right? Because these people, we know how they can be, Lord. Who's going to do that? Who's going to be their shepherd? Because you can't allow your own sheep, Lord, to be without one of those. A flock with no one to guide them and care for them. Far be it from you. Moses has prayed these types of bold prayers before. Moses sounds a little bit like Jesus does from our gospel lesson, doesn't he? When Jesus himself looked out at that sea of people who were harassed and helpless because they didn't have a shepherd to get them unified and lead them and care for them. This is Moses' heart, and that's what he wants to see in the heart of the next leader. Somebody who is going to do whatever it takes to keep these people, most of all, in the Lord, no matter how unappreciated that thing may be, no matter how unglorious. That's what Moses wants to see, but on the scale of a whole nation. Not an easy ask of the Lord, is it? Moses doesn't have to wait long. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And maybe you notice that that version is a little bit different than what you have in the bulletin, what was on the screen earlier. This is the 84. And I think it's a little bit clearer because it's a little bit simpler. How's Joshua described here? One simple thing, but one excellent thing, right? A person, a man in whom is the Spirit. And really, that's how all of us wish to be described too, right? That's how I want people to think of me. If somebody talking to me like throughout the week should mention, hey, Pastor, I had a wonderful barbecue this weekend with a whole bunch of folks from Mount Olive. So, oh, really? How did that go for you? And they'll say, well, my goodness, they were some of the best people. I could tell they were people of the Spirit. That's what we all want. That's what we strive for. And that's exactly what Joshua was. People who are this way, like Isaiah describes. And here, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but this is the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus pours out on us, these qualities, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And these qualities produce fruits, which the Apostle Paul describes here in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the leader that Moses wanted. This is the leader that God gave. This is Joshua. And to make sure everybody knew that this is the leader God wanted, God instructs Moses to have Joshua at some point soon formally installed as the next one, so people could see in a public and solemn way power going from God to Moses and then from Moses to Joshua, so people would obey Joshua sometimes like they sometimes obeyed Moses, which is exactly what God said. Give him some of your authority so that the whole community will obey him. But now here's where things get different between Moses and Joshua. See, Moses had an incredible privilege, didn't he? Something that would be just absolutely wonderful if you think about his just going to the office. Moses went and spoke to the Lord face to face like a man speaks to his friend. Think about that. Words, looking at the living God, and his face would glow, so he came out in a veil so the people wouldn't see that glory fading away. And then what he, Moses, heard from the Lord and functioning as a prophet declared, but also acting in authority as a king, they would do. Now, it's different for Joshua. Joshua is a king. Joshua has Moses' authority given to him, but listen to the Lord's next instruction. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. Usually it's Urim and Thummim, the two stones that the high priest would wear in his breastplate for ultra-sacred occasions or to discern the will of the Lord. So Joshua was now to go before Eleazar, not Aaron, because he's dead now, and ask, what is God's will for us in this instance? Because God wouldn't speak directly to Joshua anymore. So the last thing this is God saying, hey, Joshua, you're going to be the next leader. Go out there and get it done. He's showing Joshua the things he's giving him as equipment, so that he can do the tasks at hand. Moses' authority, an entire office of the priesthood, and then in time, Moses did formally lay his hands on Joshua, doing as God commanded, giving him some of his authority, which is a fun word in Hebrew. It's an interesting idea because there are times when God talks about his authority and his glory. But here, this word is authority and like splendor of a different sort, like an emperor would have standing on the steps of the Forbidden City in full regalia with, you know, the full host and stuff to make this big, grand, awe-inspiring thing so that when the emperor says something, well, my goodness, the emperor said it, so we got to do it. Now, Moses just had that in himself, that type of splendid, majestic leadership authority. And he's able to pass that on to Joshua. And when he does, do you think if he would have had a lazy boy, Moses would have just sat down in it? Just, done. You take care of it now, Joshua. It's all you. They're coming to you with all the things. I really hope he was at peace. I imagine he was. Based on the way he's acting here, he certainly seems to be. At peace because he knows that the person after him will lead these people in the Lord. Who better than Joshua to do this? Someone who'd seen God's glory himself firsthand so many times over, and who now at the beginning of his ministry, Joshua has an incredible advantage. Joshua has the written Bible. The word of God, the first five books of Moses are complete because Moses is now dead. He wrote them already. Joshua recognizes them as the word of God and he uses them at the beginning of his leadership. And that had to give Moses, this father and shepherd of Israel for all these years, peace. Now, what gives your spiritual parents peace? Who are your spiritual parents? Maybe your spiritual parents are your parents. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher you had at some formative year. Maybe a church member who taught teen Bible study in a way that you just remember to this day. I guarantee that when those people hear that you are in the Word now, the very same Word that they taught to you when you were a little tyke, they're just happy. When they hear that you came to church this weekend and heard law and gospel preached to you, received the supper, that they're delighted to see God's Word doing what God's Word does. It keeps people coming back for more of the good stuff, for more of the forgiveness of sins from the cross. And they echo what John said before them. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Yeah. My mom has this on a magnet. It's stuck on our fridge for forever when we were kids. Five of us growing up. Yeah, what a sentiment. I'm glad to be able to say the same thing now. My children walk in the truth. Moses could say the same thing. These children of mine, these Israelites, they're going to be walking in the truth because Joshua is the one walking out ahead of them and leading them. And Moses could really see now that he was removed from the pilot seat of leadership, that it's God who's directing all things and controlling all things, and God who serves people through people. That those who serve are in the incredibly honorable position of being the vessels through which God's compassion and God's care is poured out. God works in you. God works through you exactly who he made you to be, how he made you to be, to do what he made you to do. Just like he made Moses as he made Moses to do Moses-y things, and Joshua like he made Joshua to do Joshua stuff. He made me that way too. He makes you that way, to serve one another, to shepherd one another, most importantly, by pointing people to the fullness of God's heart, shown so crucially at the cross, right? His son's agony to pay for our sins, where the father forsook his own son. And for what purpose? For your salvation. God went through that agony. Not an easy thing for the father to turn away from his son, because it's at the very core of God's heart for you to be brought near to his heart, as close to him as possible for all time. That's how much God loves you. So what has God done but place people in your lives to tell you this, to remind you of this gospel, what God is like, and therefore what God has done for you in Christ to save you from your sins and bring you to him? Think about those people, the way God made them, the things they said, what they did, the way they said them, the way they did them, and take those things so that you can turn right around and give them away to people and think about how you can shepherd someone else, how you can be the person who leads them to green pasture, to still water, which is Jesus. How can you follow the example of Moses? And after a lifetime of dealing with people who are pretty great some of the time, but can also be the worst, how can you be somebody who serves with care and heartfelt compassion after all that time? Well, through the Holy Spirit, but what does it look like in your life? Recognize that it's the Holy Spirit who fills you so that you can be a Joshua, a person who bears the fruits of love and joy and peace and patience. Be a person who lives to rejoice, knowing that the Lord of the church, that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, has all his own in his almighty arms, keeps them all close to his heart. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.